This morning I want to share with you. We're going to be getting into a little bit more business. You'll hear a little bit more from Ed at the end of service. But we're going to be talking about the heart for the house today and what that means biblically. You know, did you know there are only two human institutions that God Himself created? Only two human institutions that God personally created Himself. Everything else we created. And it's not that what God created is good and what we created necessarily is bad, because there's a lot of good institutions that we created, but there's only two human institutions that God personally created Himself. And if you're following your notes, you can invite you to write this down. Number one, marriage. God personally created marriage. Marriage is sacred. Marriage is holy. God said in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. God established, God created, God ordained marriage. And understanding that is critically important, especially today in the world we live in, because there's a huge fight to redefine what marriage is. And if you know who created it, you realize you can't redefine what marriage means or what marriage is, because God Himself created it, and He created it a certain way. Second thing that God personally created is the church, the local church. The first time the word church is mentioned is Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. Now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock. And upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. So the two human institutions that God personally created were marriage and church. We created schools, we created graduations, we created bar mitzvahs, we created nonprofits and charities, we created all forms, civic clubs and city clubs and, everything. We created all forms of organizations and human institutions and celebrations and ceremonies, but the two that God personally created were marriage and the church. And by the way, do you know what the two things that Satan loves to attack more than anything else in America today are? Marriage and the church. The two things Satan attacks more than anything else in the body of Christ in America and where we live today is marriages and the church. And the unique thing about it is he pretty much uses the very same thing to attack both of them. He has the same attack for both of them. Look at this. Number one, what is the number one cause of divorce in the United States? The number one cause of divorce, financial difficulties. Financial difficulties. Citibank did a study, and this is from Citibank, not from a Christian pastor. This is Citibank. 57% of divorced couples in the United States cited financial problems as the primary reason for the demise of their marriage. This was done by Jeffrey Du, a professor at Utah State University, and this is his finding. He said couples who reported disagreeing about finance once a week were over 30% more likely to get divorced than couples who reported disagreeing about finances once a month. He goes on to say, of all these common things couples fight about, money disputes were the best harbingers of divorce. For wives, disagreements over finances and sex were good predictors of divorce, but finance disputes were much stronger predictors. For husbands, financial disagreements were the only type of common disagreement that predicted whether they would get a divorce. So the number one attack that Satan has on marriages, what God personally created, is money. It's the number one thing he uses to destroy marriages. What's the number one thing he uses to prevent churches from moving forward, to stifle churches, to hold churches back? Money. He uses money. Let me read this to you by CBS News. This is from CBS News. Giving is central to most religions, a principle of faith. Americans donate $295 billion a year to charity, with just under a third of it, $97 billion, to religious organizations. On average, Christians are giving about 2.5% of their income to churches, not 10, no matter how much good it does. Tithing is controversial. That's from CBS News. So Americans give close to $300 billion a year to charity, but less than a third of that goes to local churches. That tells you something. See, what is Satan trying to do with local churches? He's trying to starve local churches of the tithe. Because, let me ask you a question. Do you think Satan wants you to give 10% of your income to your local church? Do you think he wants you to? No. Why? Because God loves the church. He loves it so much, he calls the church his bride. Jesus says, I will return one day for my bride. God's heart, God created the church. God loves the church. And so Satan loves to destroy the church. So Satan doesn't necessarily mind you giving to charity. He just doesn't want you giving to church because he knows the power of local church. Let me illustrate it this morning. Brandon, would you come up with me? I asked Brandon if he would do that. I know it's tough for him, but I wanted Brandon to share with you this morning his personal testimony because I think it really illustrates what our tithe does within a local church. I'll tie it all together at the end. But Brandon, just share your testimony with us.
How you guys doing? Good. I'll try to keep it short. I was born here. I'm the oldest of five brothers. We moved to Maryland, grew up there from kindergarten to sixth grade, loved baseball, loved sports. I mean, my dad was my best friend. You know, he'd get home from work, and I'd get him out there, and he'd be playing catch with me, pitching me balls for batting practice. And from Maryland, we went to Colorado. I'm not sure how long we were in Colorado, but it was due to my dad's work, and my mom was pregnant with my second brother. We had a house lined up to move into and everything, and it was less than 2 weeks before my birthday. He was killed in a car accident on the way to work. And being the oldest, I mean, I was so close to him. I loved him to death. He's my best friend, and he was gone, and such a struggle. Went back to Maryland because that's where I grew up a little bit, was familiar with it, and wasn't playing any sports, wasn't interested in that. Started doing bad in school. That didn't work out, so we moved out here to where all my mom's family is. And let's see, from eighth grade, it's when I started playing guitar, started experimenting with drugs, and then drug thing just start running with the devil, really, and path of destruction all the way. I mean, I graduated high school, wasn't playing any sports, surfing, skating, playing music, wasn't really into the college thing, was just working at grocery store, and the drugs became a huge issue. It just got worse and worse, and it led to me losing a job, stealing, burglarizing, getting a record. Did some county time, got out, and then just this. I haven't even been out a month. I was in prison for a whole year. While I was in prison, I did a lot of soul searching, had a lot of time to myself. And in there is where I found God. And there's some Christian brothers in there that are real. I mean, they adopted me when I showed up. You know, I'm a youngster, and it's not a good place to be when you're young in there. And they kind of adopted me into the church there, and they got me going every week, doing all the extra things, praying with them after breakfast, and they were just showing me love. You know, and I always had a struggle with God because, you know, for taking my dad. And I learned to forgive God for, you know, what's happened. And I was baptized in there a week before I got out. And I know he's just forgiven me for all my sins. I mean, I've done some stuff I don't even like talking about anymore. And my mom mentioned Ed White over here. I was getting out, and I mean, I've been playing music for a while, and came to the first service that Sunday. I was getting introduced to everybody, and that Saturday, I was up here rehearsing with the worship band already. I mean, they welcomed me like, you know, we were ready to go, and I was ready to go, and I was playing Sunday. I've played at every service since, and helping out the tree lot, and you know, God is awesome. He's great. November 8th.
November 8th.
Not even a month.
Not even a month yet.
Yeah.
Thanks, man. I love you.
Yeah.
You can take that. Now, how does that tie in? How does that illustrate to where we're going? Brandon said something to me yesterday at the tree lot that was really, really powerful. He said, if I didn't find a local church to get connected to, I don't know how long I could have lived for God if I didn't have that family. See, when he got out of prison, he didn't need a charity to give him a box of food. He needed a church home to belong to. That's why Satan fights the church harder than anything else. Because he doesn't want to see the church flourish. He doesn't want to see the church grow. If he can starve the church, then we can't keep reaching people like Brandon. See, we gotta begin to change our philosophy on what tithing is all about and what the church is all about. And understand, one of the things I said last year, I don't want you to tithe because the pastor tells you to tithe. You need to tithe because you understand the biblical principle of it. And see, that's what I want to get into today, because God created every human being for two things. God created every human being, number one, for a personal relationship with God. A personal relationship with God. All of us were created. We don't have to go through a priest anymore. We don't have to go through a pastor anymore. Jesus died to give us direct access to the Father. And number two, he created every human being for a church family. It's in Scripture. You got to have both. You can't do one without the other. I see people all the time. They try. I see people in churches all over that have no relationship to God. They're connected to their church family, but they have no personal relationship with God, and they're dead as can be. Then I meet people, especially in North County, because we've got this whole spiritual thing in North County where people say, well, I don't need church to have God. I can have God on my own. I can have my relationship with God is between me and him, and I don't need church to have that relationship with God. The only problem with that is it completely contradicts what the Bible teaches. It completely goes against the way God created you. And if you watch a person like that over a matter of time, you find them losing out on that relationship really, really quickly. So what does the Bible say about tithing? Let's get into it a little bit, because I want to do a little message on tithing today. And I know this is Tim Tebow Sunday. It's polarizing. It's you either hate it or you love it. And I know oftentimes when you talk about money, as soon as you mention tithing or money as a sermon subject, people just get upset, they get angry, they get all sorts of mixed emotions and reactions, and pastors get very apologetic about it. I don't understand, why do pastors get apologetic for talking about money? I just don't get it. We don't get apologetic when we talk about faith. We don't get apologetic when we talk about prayer. So why do we get so apologetic talking about money? The reason we teach on faith is to help you. The reason we teach on prayer is to help you. The reason we teach on tithing is to help. It's not about the church, it's about you. Yes, God uses you to partner and fund and resource the church, but if he doesn't use you, guess what? He's going to use somebody else. He's still going to take care of his church with or without you. Tithing is more about you than the church. Great illustration is 1 Kings chapter 17, Elijah and the widow. There's a serious recession going on, a famine in the land, and this widow and her son are about to die because they have enough food for one meal. That's it, one meal. They got enough food, one meal. And then they're going to die. They've got no husband. They've got no resources. They're going to die. They're literally going to starve to death. And so the man of God shows up. And what does he tell this widow to do? She said, what do you have? And she goes, I only got enough for one meal. And this man of God tells the widow, well, feed me first. Can you imagine if I tried to pull that today with a single mom? I only got $100 in my bank account. Well, great. Give it to me first. I mean, man, I would be crucified if I tried to pull that one. And this is what Elijah does. He says, feed me first. Now, let me ask you a question. Was God using the widow to take care of the needs of his prophet, or was God using the prophet to take care of the needs of the widow? What happened when she fed the man of God first? What happened when she put God first? And by the way, tithing is putting God first. The real definition of tithe is first fruit, firstborn, first ten. It's about giving God first before you do anything else with the rest. So she fed the man of God first, and guess what? The entire recession, the entire famine, her jars never went dry. I mean, read it in 1 Kings 17. They never went dry. She always had flour. She always had oil. It was an impossibility. It was completely supernatural, but God provided her every step of the way. I talked to two single moms in our church this week. Two different single moms that went through very, very difficult years financially and still having challenges. And you know what they told me? They weren't complaining. They weren't talking about how difficult it was. They said, you know what got us through these difficult years? Tithing. Tithing got us through these difficult years. So you should tithe. If you're not tithe, you should tithe more in a recession than not a recession. Because believe me, in a recession, you're not going to get through it without God's blessing on your life. See, I never understood why, as soon as times get tough, we stop tithing. That's the time you need to tithe, because you're not going to make it without God's blessing on your life. Let me tell you Let me read to you Malachi chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. To me, this verse, these two verses is probably what every single one of us desire and pray for over our personal finances, over our career, over our business, over our family. Listen to this. I don't know anyone in this room that would say, I don't like that. I don't want that. Just listen to what I said. Malachi 3:11. Your crops will be abundant. How many want to have things in abundance? Whatever you, crops, that's what you earn. That's your career. That's your business. Whatever, your crops will be abundant. I think we all want that. For I will guard them from insects and disease. How many of you want your wealth guarded from financial insects and financial disease? How many like that type of protection on your assets? To have that type of protection surrounding your assets. Says the Lord of heaven's armies, your grapes will not fall from the vine before they're ripe. Verse 12, then all the nations will call you blessed. I tell you, I would like to be called blessed. I would like people around me to see my life and say, that guy's blessed. It's obvious, he's blessed. They'll call you blessed, for your land will be such a delight, says the Lord of heaven's armies. I mean, it's incredible. I mean, I think every single one of us desires that to be said over our finances, desires that to be said over our career, desires that to be said over our life, that we want to be blessed, we want to be protected from all the insects and disease that eat away at our income, that eat away at our wealth, that eat away at all these things. Well, let's go back to the beginning in verse 8 and see what's the prerequisite. What's the requirement? Because this is a principle. It's not a law, it's a principle. And a lot of people say, well, I don't believe in tithing because I'm not under the law. I'm a New Testament Christian. I'm under grace, not the law. Well, tithing actually predates the law. It actually, tithing was around 600 years before the law was ever established. Tithing is a biblical principle. And the fact is, blessing is just a consequence of obedience. A curse is just a consequence of disobedience. That's all it is. And you got to understand that. People say, well, I don't believe in it because I'm not under the law anymore. Really? Okay, well, I'm not under the law either. I'm under grace. And I know the law says thou shalt not murder, but I'm not under the law. I'm under grace. So I'm going to murder somebody. Now, I'd be foolish to think there's not going to be a consequence for that. I would be absolutely foolish to think I can get away with murder because I'm under grace and there's going to be absolutely no consequences because I'm not under the law. I'm under grace. So that's just foolishness. But let's look at this. Verse 8. Should people cheat God? Yet you have cheated me. But you ask, what do you mean? When did we ever cheat you? You have cheated me of the tithes and offerings that are due to me. You are under a curse, for your whole nation has been cheating me. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great that you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. Do you realize this is the only place in the entire Bible God gives you permission to test him? The only place in the entire Word of God that God says you have permission to test me, God. And it's on tithing. He says, test me because you're robbing me. See, what you have to understand about the tithe is the tithe is the first 10% of what you earn. Back in that day, if you were a livestock rancher, it wasn't the first 10%, it was the first 100%. Because if you had a calf, you didn't give 10% of the calf to God, chop a couple legs off and offer it. You had to give the whole calf to God. I mean, you literally gave 100%. You gave your firstborn, not knowing if it'd ever get pregnant again and bear any others. So, I mean, tithing was always the firstborn, the first fruit, the first 10%. That's what tithe means. So what you have to understand biblically is the first 10% of everything you get paid, of everything you earn, you have two choices with it. And only two, the Bible says. You can return it to God or you can steal it. There's no third option. You return it to God or you steal it. You can't even give a tithe. Why can't you give a tithe? Because God says it wasn't yours, it's mine. God says, listen, this is mine. Give this to me and I'll give you the other 90, but I'll give it back to you blessed. So for me, I'd rather live off of 90% of my income blessed than 100% of my income cursed. Because, and I'm going to get into that in a minute on what the tithe actually does for your income. Because again, like I said, I don't want you tithing because the pastor says the tithe. I want you tithing because you understand what the tithe spiritually does over your income. And so he's saying, you've cursed me with the tithe. Hey, you know, when I used to read this in Malachi chapter 3, I thought, God, you realize this is like 23 verses away from the New Testament. I mean, 23 verses away from being in the New Testament. I'm like, God, come on. It would have made a lot of pastors' jobs a lot easier if you would have just waited 23 verses to put this in the Bible. I mean, 23 verses, it would have been so much clearer and easier. I said, God, why didn't you at least just wait 23? You know what God said? He said, because it's a test. Because the tithe is a test. It's a test of faith. Do you trust me? Do you trust? See, we can trust God with the eternity of our soul. We can trust God with heaven or hell forever, the eternity of our soul. But yet we struggle with trusting God over the first 10% of our income. And the number 10 biblically, numbers in the Bible mean something. The number 10 biblically was always a number of testing. I'll prove it to you. How many times did God test Pharaoh's heart with plagues? Anybody? 10. How many commandments did God give to test our heart? Let me give you some others you may not know. How many times did God test Israel in the wilderness? 10 times. How many times were Jacob's wages changed working for his father-in-law? 10 times. How many days was Daniel tested? 10 times. How many virgins are there in Matthew 25 waiting for the bridegroom? 10. How many days of testing is there in the book of Revelation? 10 days. How many disciples were there? 12. I'm just testing you. Want to see if you're following me this morning. So, I just thought, like, God, why couldn't you? And then I thought, okay, if I could show you this morning, if I could show you this morning in the red letters, not in the Old Testament, but in the actual red letters, if it was possible for me to show you in the red letters, not Paul's interpretation of what Jesus said in one of Paul's books, but in the actual gospel, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in the red letters that Jesus said you should tithe. If I had the ability to do that, would you do it? Would you do it? Now, if I could show you Jesus himself saying it out of his lips, not Old Testament, not anywhere else in the New Testament, but in the actual red letters from the physical form Jesus, not the Holy Spirit, but the physical form Jesus saying you should tithe, would you do it? Because there's a lot of people that would still have a problem with it, even if it came from Jesus. But look at Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23. This is powerful. What sorrow awaits you, you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites. You are careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb garden. What's he? He's talking about the spices in your kitchen cupboard. He's talking about your oregano. He's talking about your Mrs. Dash. He's saying, you're so careful, you even tithe off of your Mrs. Dash 10% back to me. But you ignore the more important aspects of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. Now listen to this. You should tithe, yes. That's Jesus' own lips. I'm not making this up. I didn't put it in there. This is Jesus. You should tithe, yes. But do not neglect the more important things either. What was Jesus saying? See, Jesus was very careful with every word he used. Extremely careful with every word he used. He didn't waste one word. He didn't waste one bit of red ink. If Jesus wasn't concerned with tithing, he would have said, you tithe, you hypocrites, you Pharisees, you tithe off of your Mrs. Dash, the actual herbs from your garden. You need to be focusing on justice, mercy, and faith. And he would have left it at that. But he didn't leave it at that. He said, yeah, you need to tithe, but don't leave these other things undone either. So it's in there. So what is the purpose of tithe? Because that's what we want to get this morning. What is the actual purpose of the tithe? What you have to understand is there's only one thing in the Bible Jesus said, you can't serve God in this. You can't serve God in this. The one thing, and that's mammon. He said it 4 times in the New Testament, the word mammon. Mammon, and he chose that word very specifically. Some Bible translations translate it as the word money. Some translate it as worldly wealth. But Jesus specifically chose the word mammon. You cannot serve God and mammon. Well, what was mammon? It was an ancient Aramaic word. It came from ancient Babylon. It was a Syrian god of riches. Mammon meant riches. It was from ancient Babylon. And Jesus said, you can't serve God and mammon. And what you need to understand this morning is mammon is an actual spirit, just like the Holy Spirit, with a voice just like the Holy Spirit. Mammon speaks to you just like the Holy Spirit speaks to you. And I can prove it. How many of you have ever heard the voice of mammon say to you, if you just had more money, you'd have a better marriage? That's the voice of mammon. It's not the voice of God. Have you ever heard the voice of mammon say, if you could buy that new car, you'd feel better about yourself? See, mammon speaks to us just like the Holy Spirit speaks to us. And Jesus said, you cannot serve God and mammon. You'll end up loving one and despising the other and hating one and loving the other. And he said, if you can't be trusted with the little, who's going to trust you with the much? It's in your notes. You can read it later in Luke. But what I want you to get this morning is everything in the Old Testament is symbolic of something in the New Testament, or everything in the New Testament is symbolic of something in the Old Testament. You understand what I'm saying? The communion in the New Testament is symbolic over the Passover feast in the Old Testament. Fortunately, today we don't have to sacrifice an animal to do communion like, you know, they used to have the celebration back then. We just do it in remembrance with the grape juice and the bread. But everything in the Old Testament, everything in the New Testament is symbolic of something in the Old Testament. What was Jesus symbolic of? What was Jesus Christ symbolic of in the New Testament from the Old? Well, what did Ephesians say? Ephesians said he was the first fruits. Colossians says he was the firstborn of God. What is the first fruits? What is the firstborn? It's the tithe. See, what you have to understand about God is God gave his first and God gave his best. Why? To redeem us from our sin. See, we've missed what tithe is actually about. The word tithe is all about redemption. Tithing is a redemptive principle. God tithed his son Jesus to redeem us from under the curse that we were born on. Well, you have to understand about money. What Jesus teaches about money is all money is born under the curse of mammon. All money is born under the spirit of mammon. You can't serve God and mammon. There's not a third option. So money is born under that curse. What the tithe does, when you return the 10% back to God, the Bible teaches us that the tithe redeems the other 90% from the curse of mammon, so that no longer your money is under that curse. Your money is now protected and blessed because it's now under God, the spirit of God, and not the spirit of mammon. And that's what he said. You can't serve God and mammon. All money either has, so right now, all the money you have in your savings account, your checking account, your wallet, your purse, all money either has the spirit of God or the spirit of mammon. Only two options. You know, and it's funny in a church, you have two general testimonies you hear in the church. You hear one testimony from tithers, one testimony from non-tithers. The people who tithe, usually without exception, pretty much have the same testimony: I'm blessed. I'm blessed. I may not always have it easy. I may go through tough times, but I'm blessed. God always takes care of me. And non-tithers pretty much always have the same testimony: I can't afford to tithe. I can't afford to tithe. I can't afford to tithe. And you know what? They're right. They can't. Because tithing is about faith. No one can afford to tithe. It doesn't make sense. Jesus said these things don't make sense. It's not something that makes sense. But it's something you do out of faith so that the 90% you have will stretch beyond what was possible in the natural. And that's what tithing is. It's a redemptive principle. That's what Hebrews talks about. You redeem it with a lump. And so what I want to talk about today, moving on from tithing, is I want to go beyond tithing into the multiplication area. And in the spring, I'm going to get into this a little more and take it all the way back to Cain and Abel. Because Cain and Abel both gave offerings to God, but only one of those offerings was accepted. Have you ever wondered why Cain's offering wasn't accepted? They both gave, but one wasn't accepted because he gave it his way and not God's way. See, Abel gave a tithe. He gave his firstborn. Cain just gave an offering, whatever he wanted to give. He didn't give his first fruits. The Bible didn't say Cain brought first fruits. The Bible said he brought an offering, and God didn't accept it because the tithe didn't set the foundation for it. And that's the power of the tithe biblically, and we'll get into that more later on. But I want to talk a little bit about what heart for the house actually means. And it goes back to a story in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. I encourage you to read this on your own. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, David says, "Using every resource at my command, I have gathered as much as I could for building the temple of my God. Now there is enough gold, silver, bronze, iron, and wood, as well as all great quantities of onyx and other precious stones, costly jewels, and all kinds of fine stone and marble." Now what you need to understand is David's the king. All of this came out of the government. This was all government money. This was not personal money. This was government money. David said, "I put together everything the temple needs out of the government money." Then David goes on to say in verse 3, "And now, because of my devotion to the temple of my God," other translations say, "because I set my affection on the house of God." David had a heart for God's house. He set his affection on the house of God. He goes on to say, "I'm giving all of my own private treasures of gold and silver to help in the construction." This isn't government money. This is his personal accounts. This is his personal checkbook he's now giving out of. I did the math yesterday. I had our finance team, Barb on our finance team, help me do the math yesterday. The Bible says David gave 112 tons of gold. Well, one ton is 32,000 ounces, and 1 ounce in today's economy is $1,700. David gave $6.1 billion personally. after it was already paid for. Then he goes on to give another $283 million of silver. Then David tells all the people of the land, I want you to follow my example as the leader. And all the people of the land got together and they gave another $10.3 billion. So after the temple was pretty much paid for debt free, David and the people of the land, because they loved God's house. And remember, David, the Bible says, was a man after God's heart. David made a lot of mistakes. He made a lot of mistakes in his life. But the Bible says he was a man after God's heart. Why? Because he always put God's first. He always put God first. So they gave close to $17 billion that day in today's economy. Amazing. Because they set their affection on God's house. I'd like Ed to come back up with me. In your worship guide, we have a little menu. It's almost like a restaurant menu. Where's that microphone at, Brandon? If you'll pull that out with me, it's like a little restaurant menu. What, you know, God is doing some really incredible things at Coastline right now, taking us into a brand new season, a brand new year. I encourage everybody to faithfully tithe. If you're not faithfully tithing, I encourage you to take a step of faith. God will come through. God says, test him, try him. If you're not tithing 10% to your church, I tell you, don't pray. Ask the Holy Spirit if what I'm saying is right. I mean, look at the scripture that we put in the notes and really seek God on it. But what today is about is not just about the tithe. It's about an offering. Because the offering, it's just like the stock market. When you do an IPO, what is an IPO? It's an initial public offering to allow people to invest in a company as that company takes off and grows. I really believe God is going to do some incredible things in 2012 here at Coastline, above our general operating budget. So we want to give you an opportunity to invest and partner with God in this offering, Heart for the House offering, the same way David put his heart in God's house. We want to give you that opportunity this morning to put your heart in God's house and invest with us for 2012. And I want to add our chairman as his first order of business to take us through the menu.
Okay, Aaron, first day as chairman, and I get to talk about money, and I'm between you guys and lunch, so I'll try to make this kind of short. Now, one of the things I liked about Aaron was when he first came in, his first sermon series was on this, and he didn't shy away from it. A lot of pastors will shy away from it, but he boldly approached this topic. And so just to try to put in perspective, from a foundational perspective, I think we are ready for the next phase of growth. And I knew the minute I started mentioning people, it was going to be enough. I look at, like, Nancy Peretti, the work she does with the women's and the group leaders, the Orts, Sabrina. First day we came down here, my middle son didn't want to leave his church, the church we're going to, but we wanted to come here. And he's like crying on the way over. I don't remember. I don't want to go to that church. I want to go to my church. But walk in, Sabrina, her kids, all of a sudden he smiles and runs in. I mean, so we just got a ton of people from a foundational perspective. And now we need to invest in some of the things here. You look at a prayer chapel. We want to have a prayer chapel up where the rock is. The children's ministry, youth ministry, I'll come back to that. Worship center renovations. As we grow, we need more infrastructure.
Right now it's hard to see the scripture on these screens up here. We need to get a little bit bigger screen so people can actually read the scripture with us.
Signage, you'll see the new red Coastline being branded. I mean, we need signage that clearly shows, you know, where we are, what we're doing up here. The future building site. I mean, we've got big plans, and the vision is to multiply what we have here. We're stewards, and I truly believe that God has ordained this land. This is hallowed land for this community to be a shining light in La Costa Valley, and now we have to grow it, so it's going to take resources. If you look at the youth, that's a big area. Right? We've got a lot of good things going on, but for junior high, senior high, we need to take that to the next level. I mean, Brandon is a testimony that people can go through what he went through and come out the other side. And, you know, Eleanor and I have known that family for years, and we've seen his struggles, and it's so cool to see him up here now. He's going to end up being the spiritual leader in his family. I mean, imagine that 5 years ago. Who would have thought that? We have to reach more youth. There's a kid his age on our street that got into drugs. He died from an overdose. He didn't get a second chance. We need to reach those with, you know, a strong youth program. My kid's 13 years old, my oldest boy. He's going to go through a lot of changes, and I want him dialed into the right youth environment with the right leadership. But with that, it takes money. And somebody clearly told me a few years ago, I don't care what you say about your priorities and what's important to you. Look at where you spend your time and your money. We got a lot of people that are spending a lot of time and a lot of people that are spending a lot of money, but we've got, you can't get away from. If I say my kids are important to me and I don't spend any time with them, that's just lip service. So we just want you to get engaged. I mean, It is a fun place to be right now. I mean, I'm proud to be a part of Coastline, and I look forward to seeing what we're going to do in the future. But it's going to take investment and some sacrifice from everybody. So
this morning, I know it's been more family business that we've taken care of. It's our once a year Heart for the House Sunday. So those of you that are visiting, all I ask is give us one more week next week to see us on a normal week, because we did a lot of family business today. The Heart for the House offering we're giving, we'd like to invite everyone to take the month of December, and at some point in December, up into December 31st, if you'll return the Heart for the House offering, whatever you pray about that you in your heart want to commit to, if you want to commit to one of those projects or just do it undesignated, you can do it through check, cash, or online giving. We now have all of the links for Heart for the House. If you want to give to the prayer chapel, there'll be a link for that on our online giving on our website. If you want to give to the children's ministry, there'll be a link for that. So you can give directly to the area that you want to give to. And so we invite you to have that done at some point in the month of December. If you want to join with us and invest with us and partner with us to see this happen sometime in the month of December. Well,